Morning, everyone. My name's Penny, and we're going to spend some time now reading the Bible. But before we do that, we're going to pray together. So please join me in praying this prayer. Thank you, Father, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Open our hearts to receive your word, that we may know you better and be thoroughly equipped for every good work through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, our Bible reading this morning is from the book of John, chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 16 to 33. If you're following along in your pew Bibles, that's on page 1083 of those pew Bibles, or the Bibles you were given as you came in, that are probably in the pew with you now. Starting at verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me,' and 'because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will mourn and weep while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have everyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name's Gordon. I'm the assistant minister here. If you could keep your Bibles open, that'd be great. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're not distant from us. Help us not to take for granted the relationship we can have with you through the work of your Son and the gift of your Spirit. Amen. The other week in our senior high 6:30 program on a Friday night, I was asked this question. If you could go back into any time in history, which time period would you go to? Now, I don't know if you've been asked this before. It's quite interesting, isn't it? It's a good get-to-know-you question. And you don't really have to be a history buff. I'm certainly not. But I'd find it, for example, very interesting to go back to the 60s in Hong Kong, which is where my parents grew up, and see what was it like there. And as a Christian, I guess I've always wished that I could have gone to the time of Jesus, gone back there, and, you know, when he was walking around and teaching, you know, how good would it have been to have seen him in the flesh and hear him teach and speak and be one of his closest friends? You know, wouldn't we just understand so much more about God? Wouldn't we feel so much closer to God? You know, we could go, hey, Jesus, I'm really struggling with this thing. Can we go to Starbucks in Chatswood and talk it over? And Jesus would go, sure, but let's not go to Starbucks because the coffee's there is not great. Let's go to SML in Willoughby instead. little joke there. These chapters in John, we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, they're actually a really unique part of the Bible. It's basically one big intimate discussion between Jesus and his closest friends. And it's only recorded for us by John. The other Gospels don't have this. And I don't know about you, but as we've been reading through these chapters, it does kind of feel like we've been transported back into history to this really special time, this really special moment. We're like a fly on the wall listening into this really intimate discussion between Jesus and his disciples about some of the most complicated and important truths about God. But the bit that Penny just read for us, I'm not sure what you're thinking as we read this. What's it doing here? If you remember in this last few chapters, Jesus has been talking about the Holy Spirit. He's already commanded his disciples to love each other, to remain in him as the true vine. He's told them that he's the only way to God, all this really important stuff. And actually, in the next chapter, in chapter 17, which we'll look at next week, it's a really important prayer that Jesus prays before he heads off to the Garden of Gethsemane. But what's this passage that we just read all about? Why is it here? You know, can't we just skip to the action, the good stuff? Well, it's always good to assume that when God says something to us, it's for a good reason. Every passage in the Bible is there for a reason. And our passage today is actually the last conversation between Jesus and his disciples, recorded in John before he is arrested and trialed and crucified. So it has to be an important conversation. But I don't know about you, it doesn't feel like much of a conversation. The whole thing is basically one misunderstanding. And it's a misunderstanding, it's a confusion that they have over time. Did you see that? These disciples, they're confused about a little phrase that Jesus says, in a little while. So verse 16, Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. They're like a bunch of school kids, you know, trying to work out what the teacher said. Did you get what he said? I didn't quite get what did he say? And it's this phrase, in a little while, that's tripping them up. In a little while, Jesus will be gone. Now, Jesus actually already said this. He's going back to the Father. We saw that in verse 10 in this chapter, but also in chapter 14 as well. But when is this going to happen? When is Jesus going to leave them? Now, in retrospect, we know what's going to happen. Jesus is going to go to the cross and die. That's when they won't see him anymore. But then, on the third day, he'll be raised, he'll be resurrected, and that's when they'll see him again. We know this because we know this Easter story. But it's important to see that if you were one of these disciples in this very moment, even though Jesus would have told you that he was going to die and rise again, we know that from the other gospel accounts, Jesus told his disciples this a number of times, but even still, they just wouldn't have grasped this. Such was the shock. This idea that their leader would go and die as a criminal in the most humiliating of ways. You know, who could have anticipated that? Even if you had lots of warning. And it reminds us that these disciples, they're human, aren't they? How could they know, even if they were told, that in a matter of hours their leader would be taken away and killed before them in the most brutal and soul-crushing way? And how could they know that only a few days after they'd witness something in the resurrection of Jesus that no one else in the history of the world ever has? Jesus sees that they're confused and that they're trying to ask him about this, and so he tries to explain. And he does so by using two riddly kind of statements that begin with this phrase, very truly, I tell you. And in John's gospel, whenever Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, it's a signal that what he's about to say is very important. And so the first, very truly, I tell you, is in verse 20, where Jesus then talks about grief and joy. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but then your grief will turn to joy. There will be pain first, Jesus says, grief. And then Jesus uses the example of a woman giving birth. That initial pain and trouble will be replaced with an overwhelming joy. Such joy, he says, it will surpass that pain. That pain will be forgotten. When Jesus is taken to be executed on that cross, the disciples, they would be in so much grief, while everyone else, the world, Jesus' enemies, they rejoice. But when the disciples see him rise from the dead again, there'll be so much joy that the grief of his death is forgotten. And I wonder, do you view the Easter story in these categories of grief and joy? Is grief and joy something that you connect the death and resurrection of Jesus with? See, many people think that Christianity, it's all basically made up, right? These disciples came up with this story and it just went viral. But if you think about what this story is about, the story of their leader dying, crucified, raised from the dead, it's so much more than just these events that happened in history. These events took these disciples from the depths of despair and grief to the highest of heights of joy, a joy that Jesus says in verse 22, no one will take it away from them. Do you really think that they'd be clever enough to invent such a bizarre, you know, unconventional story? There's no way that they could have. They would have been in so much grief and despair. These disciples we see here, that they have no idea what's about to happen. But by contrast, Jesus does. Jesus knows exactly what will happen, even though this is all going to happen to him. In this very moment with his friends, he seems so composed, so calm, so composed that he's giving them a little heads up. You know, what is about to happen, what he's about to do will give them temporary grief. You'll be sad, you'll be grieving for a while, but that's just temporary. Everlasting joy is coming just around the corner. And this is because of the second, very truly, I tell you, statement that he makes. It's in verse 23. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that if you ask God for a Ferrari, God will give you a Ferrari? No. But actually, something even better. Let's keep reading. Verse 24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. This isn't easy to understand, but what Jesus is saying here is that up to this point, the disciples have just been asking Jesus himself and talking to Jesus and learning about God from Jesus, asking Jesus all their questions. But very soon, Jesus is saying, he'll be taken away. And I think Jesus is talking about his resurrection and ascension back to the Father and giving of his Spirit. On that day, his disciples will actually have an incredible relationship with God the Father himself. On that day, they don't need to have Jesus taking them out to the cafe to explain stuff to them, you know, physically being there with them to teach them. They can speak to the Father. They can ask the Father directly. They can have an incredible, intimate relationship with God the Father. That door to knowing God the Father, speaking to the Father as his child, is open to them. And that's the work of the Spirit that will be with the disciples forever. We see here every person of the Trinity at work. This relationship with the Father, it's only possible by what the Son is about to do on the cross, in the resurrection, in ascending to heaven, and also what the Spirit will do as he's given to these disciples to be with them forever. I remember verse 13 from last week. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now look back at verse 25 in light of this verse. Jesus says, though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I'll no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. These disciples, They'll go from being confused ex-fishermen and average Joes to coming to understand the complete revealed truth about God, which they will then hand out through the generations of believers to us, through the scriptures, through the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit will inspire them to write for us. Can you see the incredible change that's about to happen to these disciples, for these disciples? They won't just know the truth about their Heavenly Father, they'll also know the Father Himself. They'll have an incredible relationship with Him. And friends, don't take this for granted, because we can have this relationship too. I told you, it's better than a Ferrari. We have the same Spirit in us, not inspiring us to write the Bible, but illuminating in us, shining the light of Scripture into our hearts and into our minds, so that we can, over time, we can know the revealed truth about our Heavenly Father. But not just that, we can speak to the Father. We can approach Him, not as strangers, but as His beloved children. One of the bizarre stories I've come across is about Warren Buffett's son. You know, Warren Buffett, multi-billionaire. Apparently he's one of the world's third richest men in the world or something like that. Anyway, he has a son called Peter. And Peter, for decades of his life, had no idea. He had no idea that his own father was the Warren Buffett. It's crazy, unbelievable, right? How silly is that? But can't we, as children of God, can't we go for years and years not really realizing just how amazing it is to be a child of our Father in heaven? Now, can't we take for granted this incredible relationship that we can have with God? And this relationship we have with the Father is only possible through the Son. It's only possible because of the work of Christ, and specifically what He did that first Easter weekend. Now, the next interaction between Jesus and His disciples in this passage, it shows again just how little these disciples understand. And again, it shows how important the Spirit is in helping us understand the cross. I know it might be hard to believe this, but because of the Spirit's work in us, we're actually in a far better place now in terms of understanding the cross. We're in a far better place now than these disciples were sitting next to Jesus on that Thursday night. I don't know if you thought about that. See, these disciples, in verse 30, they think they understand. Now we see, they say. We can see it, Jesus. But Jesus knows that their understanding is only partial. So in verse 31, He says, "Do you now believe? Do you really believe?" Jesus is saying. He knows they don't fully get it yet. "You have no idea what's coming," He's saying. "There's no way you can fully fathom this. Nothing can really prepare you. What's about to happen, it's going to be that shocking." And in the end, Jesus is saying, this is something that only I can face. I have to face it alone. "A time is coming," He says, "and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." Jesus will face the cross alone. And He prophesies this before it even happens. And He prophesies, I don't know if you've seen this, His victory. This is His victory in verse 33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, but in this world you have trouble. But take heart, take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus, He's so certain of this victory. He's so certain about what He's about to achieve on the cross and the resurrection after. He doesn't say, "I will overcome." He says, "I have overcome. I have overcome. It's in the bag. The victory is so close to being done." And I wonder if you see, do you see the cross as victory? Is the word victory something that you associate with the death of Jesus for us? The cross is about love and forgiveness and mercy and justification. But it's also about victory. But what kind of victory? What is this world that Jesus has overcome? This world is the same world that rejoices in verse 20 when Jesus' disciples mourn His death. It's the world that opposes and hates Jesus, led by the devil. A world that has enslaved us under sin and death and judgment. But by His death, Jesus makes this world's opposition to Him pointless. Death is defeated. Death is not the final word for us. It doesn't have to be. Why? Because sin, the sting of death, has been dealt with. This forgiveness that Jesus made possible by the cross, it doesn't just mean a new relationship with God. It also means victory. Satan is defeated because sin is dealt with, and death can't eternally harm those whom Christ has forgiven, who are with Christ. Because it's quite easy to say, you know, when Jesus says this, I've overcome the world, it's easy to say, oh, that's very good for Jesus, but what about me? I definitely don't feel like a world beater. I still struggle with sin. I still have doubts in my faith. I still struggle with the hardships of life. And it's true, no one can say I've overcome the world like Jesus says. He's very much on his own in this regard. But Jesus says this to comfort us. Look, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Now John, who was one of the disciples sitting right next to Jesus that night, who heard him say this and wrote this down for us in his gospel account, the Spirit inspired John to write something else in a letter. In 1 John 5, verse 5, John writes this, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you do, get this. You have overcome the world too. You have conquered the world. You are victorious over sin and death. Not because of your deeds, not because of your work, but because of your faith. Because you trust in Jesus, whose work on the cross has won us this victory. By faith, his victory is our victory. His life is our life. His joy is our joy. His home in heaven is our home in heaven. And his Father in heaven is our Father in heaven. If you believe in Jesus, there's nothing that can separate you from God's love. I know that many of us are going through a tough time, experiencing trouble in life right now. And it's easy to feel like we're on our own. It's easy to wish that, you know, if only we had a friend like Jesus, physically there with us, helping us through every minute. But I hope that what Jesus says here, I hope that that brings comfort to you. You see, whatever grief and trouble we have now, just like the disciples felt when Jesus was taken away to die, it's only temporary. But the joy we will have in eternity will not compare to our present sufferings now. It can't, Jesus says, and it won't be taken away. And friends, this joy, Jesus is saying, it starts for us now, actually. It starts now. Though we grieve in this world, we also have joy because we live on this side of the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has overcome the world. Death and sin can't rule our eternal destinies. And right now, we can have an incredible relationship with our Heavenly Father by His Spirit, so that when we do go through the troubles of life, though they will be hard, we're never alone. Because Christ is with us. Christ went through it alone so that we won't have to be alone. Christ has overcome the world so that we, by faith in him, also overcome the world. Let's pray. Loving Father, you have done so much for us. And though we can feel at times we're on our own in this world, in the midst of our troubles, help us to see again how we can have an incredible relationship with you by faith. That your Spirit is with us always, that your Son has defeated death and washed away our sins. Lord, help us to have joy in the midst of our grief. And we look forward to that time when the troubles of this world grieve us no more. Through your Son, who has overcome the world. Amen.